We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. I come into you from my home in New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from the other side of the Mississippi, from beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And we have a really exciting series going right now because we're talking about the certainty of eternal life. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but I have to tell you the rest of the story. Can I do that, Matt?
The rest of the story. Yeah, please, John.
Well, because a couple of weeks ago, I was telling you about how I was preaching and I was trying to help people understand the biblical concept that if you're not faithful in little stuff, you won't be faithful in big stuff either. And I applied it to myself about how in the early days, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. I think a lot of young couples start off that way, just barely getting by. And my wife would come and say, "Can I buy a dress?" And I'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry, honey. We can't afford that."
Yeah.
But then now we're doing really well. You know, we're old people. We got our Social Security and pension coming in, and yet it's still the same thing. If my wife comes up to me and says, "I'd like to buy a dress," I say, "Oh, well, I don't think we can afford that." And of course, I was just making fun of myself because the problem isn't what the Lord has given me. The problem is I'm stingy. And I'll be stingy, even if the Lord would help me win the million-dollar lottery or something. And of course, the story was that after I preached this, a guy came up to me and he handed me a $100 bill and said, "Here, go buy your wife a dress." So Lynn and her friends, her lady friends, are together having lunch at Eckert's. And they listen to the show. And one of her friends said, "Lynn, I was wondering, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about his wife? Because I know you would just go out and buy a dress." And so actually, there is some truth to that. Honestly, Lynn and I have a really good relationship when it comes to money. I don't buy anything really expensive without consulting her. She always talks to me about that before she goes out and buys a $100 dress. Although there is some truth to that statement, because Lynn said to me, she said, "Well, you know, this fella gave you $100. I think we can match that with $100. And so she ended up getting two dresses, Matt.
So, very shrewd, Lynn. Very shrewd.
Yeah. So all in all, I still had to end up paying for the dress, but that's how it goes. So anyway, so thank you to Ruby. We want to say thank you to Ruby for pointing out that, yeah, Lynn would probably just go ahead and buy it. But all right, back to more serious things now. Certainty. That was the thing you were talking about. And you started by using a text I would never have thought of in terms of certainty. But yeah, it's a story about a guy who died and goes to heaven. And what was that story, Matt?
Yeah, thanks, John. So the story was Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. So we have, as we look at that account, it's probably pretty familiar to our listeners, right? The first brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve, and sadly, things go terribly wrong as Cain kills his brother Abel. And as we look at that account informed by Hebrews chapter 11, where we see that it was by faith, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So it wasn't about the type of sacrifice necessarily, or the size of sacrifice, but it was ultimately about how the heart with which was offered, right? Abel in faith, and Cain, it sure seems like, wasn't in faith, right? So we were talking about last week how that was one of the readings that I used for Reformation Sundays. We observed the Reformation. And one of the things that perhaps makes us distinct as Lutherans is a certainty of heaven. Now, it's not that we've cornered the market on heaven. There's going to be other Christians in heaven too, right? You know, thanks be to God, faith in Christ. But sometimes as you talk to others, there's not always that certainty of heaven. A lot of times you hear comments like, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, or I think I've done enough to get into heaven. I've decided to follow Jesus. And so I think I made that decision sincerely enough, you know, and whatever. There's always sort of a qualifier, but no, we can say as Christians, no, I am going to heaven. I know it. And we were looking at these scripture readings that help to give us that certainty, So last time we met, then we compared Abel to Jesus. You know, it might sound like a strange comparison. Why would you compare Abel to Jesus? But we pointed out how both of them suffered this unjust death. All right. Abel dies at the hand of a jealous brother. Jesus dies at the hands of jealous priests and Pharisees and scribes and a fearful Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, right? And Abel, you know, he didn't do anything wrong, you know, that deserved death. And Jesus even more so, you know, he's innocent, he's sinless. But we also talked about how there's differences too. You know, Abel, you know, wasn't willing to die, right? It just happened. He was a victim. And yet Jesus, he willingly does die, right? He allows himself to be crucified. You know, that's a difference. And then the other difference is, you know, both of their blood seems to cry out. Abel's blood cries out for vengeance and to, hey, take notice of this sin. And Jesus' blood cries out, even in his dying breath, as he's bleeding, cries out, Father, forgive them. So his blood cries out for our forgiven, for our pardon. You know, Abel's blood stains the ground there following his death, and Jesus' blood washes us clean from our sin, right? So these contrast them. And so that is why we have certainty of heaven, right? Is because of that blood of Jesus. I like going back to Hebrews again, John, Hebrews chapter 12 this time, another verse. It says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So even the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus and Abel, and both of them bloodshed, but the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus' word speaks a better word. Jesus' blood speaks a better word, and the word that his blood speaks is forgiveness, pardon for us, which, boy, it doesn't get much certain than that, John. Jesus' blood speaks that word of pardon for us. Yeah.
And I just add a couple of comments to that. One of the reasons why there's a difference in the cry of the blood is, as you already alluded, and again, the author of Hebrews makes this point, that Jesus is not like other high priests who have to make sacrifices for their own sin as well as for the sin of the people, because Jesus is innocent, holy, pure. So he needs no sacrifice for his sin. And we do need to remember that. I think we can't forget that. Abel is a sinner too, okay? That's one of the key things about the Reformation, that we are all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't want to do. And it's so important for us to remember that's always going to be an issue. We're always going to be sinners. And so, yeah, our death will always be because the wages of sin is death. And therefore, our blood can do nothing but cry out for justice. But you're right. The innocent sacrifice of Jesus, then his blood cries out for mercy. And in fact, even beyond that, that God would not even remember our sins, which is a very powerful description of what forgiveness is. And the other comment I did want to make as we were comparing the story of Jesus with the story of Cain and Abel, I think Cain and the Pharisees are identical in that there are people that were outwardly doing what was right, right? The Pharisees, they never missed a Sabbath worship. They always made their sacrifices. Cain made his sacrifice. But you see, if it's not done in faith, that isn't any good. And inevitably, that'll all show itself, as it did with the Pharisees who end up shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And as it does with Cain, who ends up murdering his brother. Because we got to understand that just doing stuff outwardly, that's not going to hack it. That doesn't help at all. God loves a cheerful giver. So we have to have a change of heart. And that, of course, is the consequence of what you talked about, of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. We still have that sinful flesh, but there's also the new creature that comes from that. Well, I'm rambling on, and you have another text that you want to share with us.
Yeah, definitely. It ties exactly into what you said, John, about the Pharisee and that parallel. But before I go there, just real quick, one other comment, you know, as we relate this to the Reformation, do you want to go back and listen to our last week's episode? And it's recorded and available via podcast. Check it out, because we had talked about how Martin Luther, especially in his early life, as a monk, really struggled with this certainty of heaven. And he was uncertain of heaven, and he was relying on things like how good he was, and how sincerely he confessed his sins, and all those things. And again, if you were to ask Luther, "Are you going to heaven, Luther?" He'd probably say, "Well, I hope so," and he wouldn't have that certainty. But yet, as you look at Luther's later life, you see that he does have that certainty, and it's because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. So like you were just saying, John, if we're putting our trust in our works or anything, we're in trouble, right? But we don't have to live like Luther once did, to be uncertain, to be anxious about whether we're good enough to go to heaven. We don't have to live like that, because we know we're not good enough. We know we haven't done enough. I haven't, you haven't, Martin Luther hasn't, Abel didn't do enough either, right? And that's exactly why Jesus came. And that's exactly why he shed his blood, it's because he is enough. He's this perfect, sinless Lamb of God who lays down his life, sheds his blood for us, for the sins of the world.
So that's an important thing. So in other words, Abel didn't make those sacrifices of the fat portions and the first fruits because he thought, "Oh yeah, now God will really be impressed." He made that because he really believed that God loved and cared for him, even though he was a sinner, and that was the response.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that is a great lead in, John, to the gospel reading paired with Cain and Abel. So we're gonna flip in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18.
So we're not gonna do 2 Timothy?
Well, can we do this? Let's do this first.
Let's do it. Right? You're the guy in charge.
Okay.
So let's do Luke. What is it again?
So this is Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. So the reason I want to do this first, John, is there's just such a parallel here between Cain and Abel. You had two brothers, one acting faithfully, one not, and you compared Cain to a Pharisee. Well, paired with that reading is the gospel reading, where you have two guys, one acting faithfully, one not. And the one dude is a Pharisee. So, really close parallels here with Cain and Abel. And John, feel free to point those out along the way as we read from Luke chapter 18. So this is this parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And if you want to get us started with just verse 9, let's just read that single verse.
Okay, so here's the setup, as they say. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt.
Yeah. So we know who Jesus is talking to. We've talked about this in the past few episodes of Wrestling with the Basics, that in Luke's gospel in particular, you got to really pay attention to who Jesus is talking to. And he's talking to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So it's it's because of what they've done, because of who they are, because of their worthiness in and of themselves, that they are righteous. And like we talked about, if that's the path we're going to go down, then there's no certainty of heaven, because again, have I ever done enough to really be righteous right before God? Right? Have I been pious enough, prayed long enough, confessed enough sin, done enough following the law to be righteous? And the answer is, no, you haven't. and neither have these Pharisees, but yet they think so. And so Jesus, you know, I would say John is talking primarily to the Pharisees as he tells this parable.
Now here's the thing that you've just made come to my mind. See, we like to do that. We like to talk about the Pharisees, but it occurs to me that it's not the Pharisees, but it's the things that are going on. Because the story we had earlier was how the Pharisees, they love their money. And then we had the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And now it's not just about Pharisees, but it's about those who trust in themselves that they were righteous. So it's not that you were a Pharisee. That wasn't the problem. There were probably some fairly decent Pharisees, although if they were believers, they knew they were still sinners, despite their rigorous application of the ceremonial law. But these are particular Pharisees now, and the problem is that they trust in their own righteousness. So let's give the Pharisees a break, all right?
So, yeah, I think it speaks to anyone who trusts in their own righteousness, Pharisees included.
Yeah,
fair enough.
And Lutherans,
John,
you know, and Lutherans as well.
Yeah, me included, right?
Yeah, you and me too.
Yeah, so I mean, I think, one of our episodes we talked about reading the Bible like a loser. I don't remember that, John. But,
I do remember that.
But the whole point of that is, that when we read the Bible too, we don't always want to be put ourselves in place of the faithful person or the good person in the parable. But no, we want to look at ourselves too in light of God's, you know, Jesus' word of law, right? You know, that, and then with a realization that sometimes I'm guilty of trusting in myself too for righteousness. So yeah, you bet. You know, I think as we hear this parable too of a Pharisee and tax collector, I think it's going to be shocking for Jesus' original hearers to see that the Pharisee is the one who's wrong, right?
Yeah,
you know, the unrighteous one, because the Pharisee is the ones to emulate. They're the holier ones, and you know Jesus does not do that in this parable. So. Okay, well, you ready to read it?
Thanks a lot, Matt. Now you've given the spoiler.
Well,
all right.
Sorry,
how far,
John,
do you want me to read now?
I'm sure you can think of something else worthwhile to share. We're going to pick up with verse 10, and then let's see. Let's just read the words of the Pharisee. So 10 through 12.
All right. Two men. Went up into the temple to pray. So they're both making their sacrifices, just like Cain and Abel. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get."
Yeah. So there you go. There's the Pharisee. And, you know, as the original hearers, they might be thinking, well, yeah, that sounds like a Pharisee. Yeah, maybe that guy's right. Maybe that's how I should pray in the temple too. No, that's not how we should pray. Right. And the whole point is that he's trusting in himself for that righteousness. And as Jesus says too, treating others with contempt, and you can hear the contempt in his voice. I mean, how brazen. I'm not like this Pharisee. You know, this Pharisee is probably not like this tax collector. And the tax collector, it seems like he's within earshot of the guy, to say that. So just treating others with contempt. And then, of course, John, we examine ourselves, and do we treat others with contempt too? You know, do we, in other words, compare ourselves to others and look at ourselves in a more favorable light? You know, we're a little better, we're a little more righteous than whoever we're comparing ourselves to.
And you know what the problem is, Matt? See, we don't realize that because we're thinking, well, we are in the right and they're in the wrong. So of course, it's just natural then that there should be some contempt for them. Because we are the ones in the right, after all.
A righteous contempt. And no, I don't know if there is such a thing. This is then contrasted with the humility then, right, of the tax collector that we're about to see. Yeah, the opposite of contempt. Yeah.
And it's not that we shouldn't be concerned about the sin of our brother.
Because
we talked about that a few weeks ago.
We love him.
And the Bible says, yeah, if you see your brother sinning, you should go and tell him, you and him alone. And we had that, you know, about you should rebuke your brother. But see, you can rebuke your brother as a fellow sinner, or you can be like the Pharisee and rebuke him because you are so much morally superior to him. Yeah.
Yeah. Which one is done out of love, right?
Yep.
You know, love for your neighbor. The rebuking that does out of it comes from love, right? Not to puff ourselves up. So, okay, well, let's read about the tax collector, on the other hand. And why don't we just go ahead and read the rest of that, verses 13 13 and 14.
And should we comment, probably, I think everyone knows this, but in case they don't, tax collectors were despised by everybody because, for one thing, they worked for the oppressive Roman government. They were working for this alien government that had overcome Israel. And then the other thing is they were well known to be cheats, that they charged people for more than what they really were supposed to charge them, and they kept the difference. So as you pointed out, it's shocking that he would have the Pharisee on the one hand, but it's equally shocking that it's the tax collector on the other hand. They're always the ones that are come up when it talks about sinners. Well, anyway, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Yeah. Yeah. And I wonder if the original hearers of this thought, well, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah, right. No, God's going to be merciful to this tax collector. Boy, he's done so much wrong. And yet Jesus uses them as that example of he did go down to his house justified, right? Rather than the other. So, wow, that's huge. So it's not about, you know, the how good we are. It's not about, well, what did the Pharisees say? It's not about, just avoiding being unjust and not being like the tax collector, the real sinners out there. It's not about, you know, what we give and all those other things, but it's about recognizing who we are before God, right? The tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Recognizing our sin, and then in faith, coming to the Lord for mercy. So it's repentance and faith. And Jesus says, this man went down justified.
And Matt, see, that's the important thing here. It wasn't just that he knew he was a sinner, but it was that even though he was a sinner, he had the faith that he could come before God and say, be merciful to me. A faith which for us is clarified and affirmed by the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross and then rose again. So somehow this guy knew. He didn't know the details. He didn't maybe even know the name of the person, but he knew that's exactly what God had promised in the Old Testament to do, that he would send a Savior. And that's what he trusted in. That's what he had faith in.
Yeah. And I think that's kind of just the refrain of faith throughout the pages of Scripture, Old and New Testament, right? I think of David and crying out to God for mercy. You know, God is the object of our crying out. He's the one that we address our cries for mercy to in faith. And then, you know, throughout the New Testament too, that same refrain, and even those crying out for healing from Jesus, have mercy on us, right? And Jesus, you know, healing and restoring, hearing their cry for mercy. And he does, he hears our cry too. As we come before the Lord, eyes lowered perhaps, recognizing our sin, but confident, 100% confident of the mercy that's shown to us. Why? Because of God's word. He promises it, that he will have mercy on us for the sake of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So here's the irony. The people that you talked about last week who were thinking that, well, I have to be righteous to get into heaven, right? I have to be good to get in heaven. See, actually, ironically, that's true. That's absolutely true. The problem is you cannot do that by your own works, because no matter how hard you try, you'll end up like Luther. You'll be the best monk in the monastery, and yet then you realize, oh, now I'm really proud of that, and therefore I guess I'm still a sinner. No, and that's what struck me. he went down to his house justified, it says. And that means to be declared righteous. It wasn't that he actually was. No, he was a sinner like everybody else, as he acknowledges. But somehow God had said, nope, you are righteous. You are forgiven. And of course, the Bible clearly teaches that comes through what Jesus Christ has done.
Exactly. That Jesus' death, his resurrection, it doesn't just give us, a probability of heaven, but no, through faith in him, it gives us the promise of heaven, the certainty of heaven. Yeah. So one more verse, John, as our time wraps up. And I think we can cover this in the time we have left, because it's really just, I'd say, three key verses here. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. So we have the Apostle Paul writing here. And I think he has the certainty of heaven. This is one of his latter epistles. Perhaps it was his last, as he writes to Timothy, this younger pastor. And Paul is super honest in this epistle, in 2 Timothy. And here he is kind of contemplating heaven. So if you want to read, again, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8.
For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Yeah. Yeah. So the certainty of heaven, right? After living, and focused on Christ, is not, well, I hope there's something laid up for me. I hope there's this crown of righteousness. But he's certain of it. And, it's not because of Paul in and of himself, right? But there's laid up for me this crown of life, righteousness, that the Lord will award to me on that day, right? You know, this is God is gifting this to him, a crown of righteousness earned by Jesus through his wearing that crown of thorns on the cross, and yet now given to Paul. And, and this not only to him, but all those who have loved his appearing. I really like that's a pretty cool phrase, a loved his appearing. We think of Jesus appearing, right? As our Savior, but also as appearing when he comes again. But again, he's focused on Jesus, loving his appearing. Yeah. Any thoughts on those verses, John, as we wrap up?
Well, I just love that last verse, because that's talking about you. It's talking about me. It's talking about everybody who's listening to this show right now, right? We're the ones that know. We try to be better. We want to be good. We want to be loving and caring. But all the frustrations and all the doubts, they just keep hounding us. And all right, all we can say is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, apparently that's okay, because Jesus Christ is going to come and usher us into the mansions that even now he is preparing for us. So what I love it when we come up in the Bible, and we certainly do in that final verse, all those who love is appearing.
Thanks, John. Great point.
And we want to thank all of our listeners and pray that they will know the certainty of forgiveness and eternal life that comes in Jesus Christ. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.